Listen for the word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from coming out or going in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came about when Baasha heard of it that he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign, and they buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David, and they laid him in the resting place which he had filled with spices of various kinds blended by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire for him. May God give us ears to hear. Interesting story here with King Asa. Earlier in chapter 14, you can read that an army of thousands of 1,000 or a million came against him, and he was so overwhelmed by it that he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him, and they conquered the Ethiopians. Sometimes we can start off on the right foot and get sideways. And what we see in this story is that Asa gets sideways later in life, that his faith wanders away from God. And that's kind of the point of the message. How many of us can recognize that our nation is more and more turning away from God? Do you see it? Can you recognize it in the way that we vote? Can you recognize it in the things that we face and the troubles that we have? Can you recognize that there is a consequence for falling out of favor of the Lord, and that choices that are unrighteous lead to that displeasure? Do you know that the United States of America is the fifth largest mission field in the world? That there are probably 3/4 of Americans, I'm not exactly sure, 64 to 75% of Americans consider themselves Christian. But when you start giving a biblical definition of Christianity, for example, that the belief in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, the literally bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you start specifying those kinds of things, that number drops off substantially. That there are lots of people who consider themselves Christians who do not hold an orthodox belief system, much less live by it. Do you know that morally there's not enough distinction between the people who are in the church and the people who are in the world, that we watch the same shows, that we have the same kind of sexual values, that we spend our money on the same kinds of things, and that we spend our time doing the same kind of activities, that there's not a strong distinction? Is it not more and more evident in the decisions that our country makes as a nation? Are the problems that come up and that we face, are they met more and more often with what we have in our warehouses, in our treasury? Or do we ever meet them like Asa once did, like we once did, with an appeal to God to intervene? Or do we just raise taxes and send the army in? Or nowadays, the special forces? What do we turn to? What did Asa turn to? I thought a lot about Asa's heart and what happened to him. It's obvious that something wasn't right. There's a couple things that kind of come to mind. One is that Asa had a self-sufficient heart. King Asa was going to take matters into his own hands. It's like he didn't even think to include God. He just looked around at the treasury. He knew that the king of Israel was building a fortified city near his border, was going to restrict flow of traffic and maybe even launch attacks from. And he saw the problem and he developed a solution. Well, if he doesn't have the king of Aram on his side, then he'll back off. And so he looked around in the treasury of the temple, in the treasury of the king's palace, and he sends him a tribute. Basically buys him off and says, break your treaty. Asa had a self-sufficient heart. And you know what the outcome of self-sufficient heart is when it comes to God? A self-sufficient heart will always lead to failure. A self-sufficient heart will always lead to failure, even if there's a temporary success. Because there is something wrong with our hearts. Do you know what it is? It's sin. We have sin inside of us. We should never be self-sufficient because we are caught up in sin. The most powerful that you can be is when you're God-sufficient and you have no confidence in your flesh or in your ability or in your holiness, because then you will be in a position where God can use you. If you're self-sufficient, it'll be evident by where you look to for your answers to your problems. Do you figure them out in your own mind? Do you consult the resources and turn to the reserves that you have available? Or do you turn to God to face your problems? And the more serious the problem is, the more serious the threat is, what do you do? Do you turn all the more desperately to God, where you're dependent on Him? Or do you turn all the more desperately to yourself? I've got to do something. Because Asa's self-sufficient heart led to Asa's failure. But he didn't just have a self-sufficient heart, he had a stubborn heart. God does this great, beautiful, wonderful thing in our lives sometimes. It's called conviction. It's when God pulls you up short and says, you're in sin. When God corrects us and says a rebuke that turns us away from something, what's your response to that kind of correction? Asa's response was stubbornness. He had a stubborn heart. And he got angry at the prophet who came and spoke it to him, and he threw him in jail. The day's not far off when the prophets in this land will be thrown into jail. Because they're going to speak things that people in power don't want to hear. And there's going to be a stubborn heart because we figured out our own morality. We figured out our own standards that we're going to live by. And anybody who speaks out against it, we're going to cut them off at the knees and we're going to throw them in jail. What do you do? What is your heart's condition when God corrects you? Do you get stubborn and angry? Do you feel embarrassed and ashamed? Do you fold in and feel sorry for yourself? If you have a stubborn heart, what you're going to wind up with is you're going to wind up with the opposition of God. you're going to find that you have lined yourself up in opposition to God. Because the Bible is really clear that God gives grace to the humble, but to the proud He resists. The person who is stubborn in their heart is going to be finding themselves in opposition to God. That's never a place you want to be. You can't win. There's no place you can go that He can't see you. God always looks in our heart, and He knows exactly what is there. And my questions today and the things I'm trying to draw out to us is just to help us to take an evaluation of what is the condition of our heart. It's no surprise to God, but sometimes it is a surprise to us. You can also have a selfish heart. I don't know that Asa looks particularly selfish in this text, but I know that selfishness is a core human condition. We live our lives. Sometimes people live their entire lives eat up with what's best for them, totally consumed with what they want and what their preferences are. They're selfish in what they do. They're selfish in how they spend their time. They'll do something for you if they feel like there's a reward or a recognition coming back. Is your heart selfish? There are people who hunger and hunger for attention or fame or money or security. They're selfish in that they want the answers that make them feel better. But what they're going to wind up with is emptiness. Because you can have all those things and not have God. And your money doesn't matter. Your security doesn't matter. The love that you think that you need, the connections or the relationships that you think are so important that you would throw yourself at somebody who treats you badly. In the end, you're going to wind up empty-handed. Because a selfish heart is one that's hungry and it consumes everything that it gets. In 14, when Asa's facing the army of the Ethiopians, he turns to God. He seeks God. The prophet who speaks to him says the same. Seek God, and you will find Him. Y'all know that's what Jesus said, right? That Jesus says that if you have a seeking heart, you will find. Jesus says if your heart keeps you knocking, then the door will be open to you. Do you have a seeking heart? Or are you satisfied? Have you had enough of God? You know, He's kind of messed up your life and changed your social calendar around, and He's sort of kind of gotten into your wallet, and you've had enough of God. Okay, God, you've had enough. Or are you still seeking Him? Are you still in pursuit of a connection with God? Because what Jesus Christ promises is that if your heart condition is a heart of seeking, then you will find. And I don't care if you're a born-again, devout disciple of Jesus Christ who's wholly committed to Him, there's always more to God. Or if you're just, you don't even know enough to know to ask about God, but you're interested and you're listening, and you're seeking God and you're trying to understand, you're maybe even just trying to figure out if God is real or God would get involved in your life, whether you're seeking out of experience or you're seeking out of a lack of experience, God promises that He will respond to the seeking heart with answers. He will respond to the seeking heart with revelation. The seeking is the one who gets the answer. It's the one who seeks, who finds. God wants to be found. But often the biggest barrier to us finding God is the condition of our heart. How do you seek? Do you just show up and hope He says something? Or are you in pursuit? Do you read your Bible just to have something to read and your mind aimlessly wanders off? Or are you trying to seek something in that? Yeah, when we're in desperate situations, we go to seeking, don't we? You know, we want to hear from God. We want to answer. This is a big deal, God. I really need You to say. But what about day to day? Are you seeking God in that? It's those who seek, whose condition is a heart of seeking, those are the ones who keep finding. And what you'll find is over and over again that God is more gracious than you could imagine. He's more generous than you can comprehend. That He's more loving than you could hope for. You'll find that He's all that you need. There's something to be said, too, for a steadfast heart. Asa, like David before him in a small way with Bathsheba, but Solomon for sure in the later years of his life, Asa has this problem that his heart isn't steadfast. He starts off removing idols and worships. He even deposes his own grandmother in some of her idolatrous places because he's devoted to God. But later in his life, where does he turn to? He turns to the king of Aram, and he turns to the physicians. Not that there's anything wrong with physicians, right? But the point that the Bible is making here is that Asa didn't seek God. His heart wasn't steadfastly seeking God. I'll tell you a little secret about poverty that people don't realize in wealth. There are people who can make a lot of money in a short amount of time, like they may roof a house and get $3,000, or they may cut some wood and make $600 in a day. They may do something like that. Those people do not get out of poverty, even though they hit a big lick every once in a while. The people who get out of poverty are the ones who establish a basic income and they build on it. But they get it down. It'd be better to have a regular job with regular pay, even if it was less than you could make doing those special jobs. It's the same thing with your spiritual life. Which way do you operate? Do you get a steadfast relationship with God where you are ongoing in your developing relationship with God, or you just hope to hit a big lick every once in a while? Oh, that was a great service today. Or God shows up at your devotional one morning, or you hear a song on the way home and you realize that God's in it. Those are great times. Don't want to take those away, but which kind of meals are you eating? Is your heart steadfast where you're regularly going to God and getting connection and getting fed and getting an encounter with the Lord of heaven? Or do you just hit it on a big lick every once in a while? Could you survive if your food from God was your physical food? Some of us would go weeks or months without eating anything. Others would be constantly nibbling. Do you feast, or is it episodic famine? That has to do with your heart. That has to do whether your heart is steadfast or not. And what the Scripture promises those with a steadfast heart is it promises us a reward. Talked about it last Sunday. But a reward goes to those who finish the race. A reward goes to those who persevere until the end and don't lose their faith, that push on through even though they fail, even though they stumble, even though they struggle. It's the steadfast heart that receives the reward. Not the fickle, not the one who folds. What's the condition of your heart? But this verse 6 of chapter 16, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His," stands out in this passage, doesn't it? Doesn't that jump off the page at you? That the eyes of the Lord are constantly looking throughout the earth. And what is He looking at when He's looking throughout the earth? He's looking at our hearts. He's looking for one whose heart is completely His. And when He finds someone whose heart is completely His, what does it say He'll do? He'll throw all the weight of heaven behind them. He'll support them. That, my friend, is a surrendered heart. That's a condition that your heart can be in, a state of constant surrender in which you say, "Not my will, but thine. Lord God, what would you have me do?" You know, there's a joke. What do you do to give God a laugh? Tell Him what your plans are. But what does it mean, and what happens when we say, God, what is your will for me? Scary or not, I'm going to do it. Hard or not, I'm going to do it. Costly or not, expensive or not, God, I'm going to do it because my heart is first after you, and all this other stuff doesn't matter. That's a surrendered heart. And what the Bible promises and what this text is saying is that a person whose heart is fully surrendered to God will have everything that God can do in their life so that they will be successful. You know, one of the things about God is that although God wants to be involved in every part of your life, from reading your school lessons to how you drive your car, God wants to be involved in every part. But you know what? God doesn't want to control every part. He allows us room to live our lives and to be ourselves. But the challenge is going to be when He asks you to do something that's difficult or uncomfortable or challenging, only your heart condition will determine what you do. If your heart is surrendered to Him, then you will respond in obedience and faith. And if it's not, you won't. God wants everything. He doesn't want to control everything. He leaves you room to live your life. But your first priority, the priority that should supersede everything else, the priority that everything else should fall to, is when God speaks His will to you. What do you do? Your answer will be determined by the condition of your heart. Asa became furious at the prophet who confronted him. He was angry. It makes me think that Asa was putting a lot of confidence in himself, but yet in the back of his mind he knew that he was going it without God. There are people who actively promote and teach sin in our country. There are people who promote philosophies and theologies that are evil. Actively evil. And if you confront them with that, their response is anger. Because deep down, they know it's not right. That was an opportunity for Asa to change. It was an opportunity for him to accept the invitation of God's correction and to repent. Look at his prayer in chapter 14. I'll just read it to you. Now, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephaniah of Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, this is earlier in Asa's life. This is what he says. Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. I love the Bible for that. I love the Bible how it presents a big battle, and then God gets involved, and then the battle's over. It's always just so, that's it. Like in Revelation, there's the story of the Antichrist and the dragon and the beast, and they've got this big army, and then the Bible's like, and Jesus comes in and kicks their butt. It's just over. There's not a struggle. There's not a battle. He just comes and wins. And Asa knew that about God. But what happened to his heart? If you ever had any real heart conditions, physiological heart conditions, sometimes they'll give you a stress test. They'll put you on a, what do you call it? A walker? What? Treadmill, thank you. I don't know why I can think of that. They'll put you on a treadmill and they'll make you get your heart rate elevated. They even have an incline on it, maybe make you pump your arms so your heart rate gets up. Because what that does is, and they hook you up to all these monitors, is when your heart's elevated, any kind of problems or dysfunctions can start showing up more clearly. If there's irregularity, if that creates a constriction and a loss of blood and your heart starts pounding differently, it'll recognize it on the test. So the stress test reveals areas of underfunctioning. It's the same thing true with your spiritual heart. When you're challenged, when you're in a trial, when you're in a struggle, that's where your heart's going to be revealed. Just think about the last few trials that you faced, the last few challenges that came your way that really tested you and really pushed you. How did your heart respond? Did you come back to faith and surrender? Or did you get stubborn? Did you move forward in faith, or did you back away in doubt and insecurity? Did your faith win out, or did fear overcome you? How did your heart respond? George Barna does research every year, constantly research, and there was four things that really caught my mind that he proposed. These are real barriers to people's spiritual growth. What a lot of people do is they'll come to church and they'll get started, but then they'll stay the same. So instead of growing and becoming more steadfast in their heart, instead of becoming more surrendered in their heart, instead of becoming more seeking-oriented in God, they just get stuck and they don't grow. So I got four questions for you along those lines. How committed are you to Jesus Christ? How much of you does He have? What percentage of the time do you choose Him over something else? People come to counseling and I ask them a question, how committed are you to your spouse? And people always want to say, I'm really committed, and I say, commitment is not your willingness to stay. Commitment is your willingness to invest. Changes the answer a little bit. What's your commitment like to Jesus Christ? Are you glad He's on your team? Are you glad you've got an exit plan ready for the life to come? Is that the Jesus you've got? Or when He tells you to do something, are you committed enough to do it? To invest in it? The second question had to do with sin and fully repenting of your sin. There are Christians who've been stunted spiritually because they've got sin in their life that they're not willing yet to repent of and forsake. I'm not talking about people who are struggling with a sin that's difficult to overcome and they're having to constantly repent. And if you're one of those people, I feel for you. Sometimes we have issues in our life and sin in our life. We have to fight that battle over and over again. That's the best you can do, is to keep surrendering and keep submitting your heart to Him. But I'm talking about when you reserve a little space in your heart to hold on to something that God doesn't want you to hold on to. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you've got a little bitterness in somebody that you need to forgive and you're not quite ready to forgive them yet and you're just not going to do it. I want you to realize that you're living in disobedience to God. You have not submitted to Him or surrendered to Him. You have not repented fully of your sin. I'm talking about when there's something He's told you to do, but you let your fear or your insecurity get in the way of you doing it, and you're still being disobedient, even though He's reminded you and reminded you and reminded you, and He sent different people with different words to say the same thing, and you're still unrepentant. You're like Asa, and rather than change your heart, you throw the prophet in prison. Is there sin in your life that you're unrepentant of? You cannot progress spiritually if you're not willing to deal with that. The third question is, do you think that activity is the same thing as growth? Do you think that being busy is the same thing as growing in the Lord? Because guess what? Any church on the planet can make you busy. We can get you doing stuff. That doesn't lead to growth. Growth is always a result of surrender and obedience. And yeah, there are activities that flow out of that. But is in your mind, are you confused and you think that because you've got lots of Christian things to do, that you're growing spiritually? God pairs those things together. And the last question is, do you belong to a church where you are vulnerable and you allow other people to hold you accountable? Those are two big, tough questions. We don't want to be vulnerable because people might use it against us or think differently of us. Robert's testimony earlier about this church's willingness to accept people where they are is true. It's one of your biggest spiritual gifts as a congregation, is a spirit of hospitality and acceptance. And you're able to do that without abandoning your ideas and understanding of what's right and wrong. That's rare. When it comes down to this issue, though, of being vulnerable, are you? Do you let anybody know you're struggling when you're struggling? And is there anybody in your life who can be like the prophet Hananiah and say, hey, what are you doing? Or are you self-contained? And there's nobody who knows what you're struggling with or dealing with, and there's nobody who can hold you accountable. Because you cannot grow spiritually unless there's other Christians in your life rubbing up against you. So what's the condition of your heart? Is it self-sufficient? Is it stubborn or selfish? Or is it seeking, steadfast and surrendered? Such a heart leads to a life that God can fully support. And I can't think of anything better than to know that I have God's grace in my life. Not because I deserve it, but because He's responding and I'm responding to Him. I can't think of anything better than God's grace to help me do what I need to do. But it starts with your heart. Amen.